So Parshas Tamar always comes out during the period of Sfiras HaOmer, and of course the mitzvot of Sfiras HaOmer are contained within Parshas Tamar. So it's always an opportune time to talk about something which is not only Parshas HaShavua, but Inyan of the Yoma as well. And the Meshech Chachma really has a tremendous amount, in Parshas Tamar in general, but also many Divrei Torah on Sfiras HaOmer and Shavuot in particular, and most of what we'll speak about tonight will really be focused on the Pesukim, elucidating the Pesukim that talk about the Sfiras HaOmer and the like. So if you take a look, Perek Chof Gimel, Pesuk Ches and Yud, the Torah tells us, by Dabra Hashem Moshe Leimar, Gabel ben Yisrael b'yamayisar alayim, speak to the children of Israel, saying, Ki savo el ha'oret asher amino sein lochem, when you come into the land which I will give you, uksartem et tzira, and you cut down, you reap this harvest, ba'vesem es omer reishis ketzirachem alakoi. You should bring an omer, a measurement of the first grain that you cut down to the collar, and of course we know, Perek Chof Gimel Pasuk Ches, of course we know, this is the Minchas HaOmer, the Karban HaOmer, which triggers the entire mitzvah. Sfiras HaOmer begins, in front of the mikdash, the whole mitzvah, the whole period of this sfira. The Meshech Chachma here is intrigued by the four words, Asher Ani Nosein Lochem, like the land which I am giving to you. Bechorot, it would have been sufficient just to say, Ki savo el ha'aretz, u'ksarten et tzfiro, right, when you come into the land, you cut down the harvest, so then you bring them in chas ha'omer. What is added by the words, Asher ani nosein lochem, right? Certainly we have other psukim and chumash, Vayaki Savo El Ha'aretz, there are many other times where talks are coming into the land without specifying which land. I mean, he doesn't mean Uganda, right? He doesn't mean Eretz Yisrael, the place which is promised to the Jewish people. So what is added by the four words, Asher Ani Nosein Lochem? So in a fascinating short comment, the Meshech Chachma learns out a halacha from this pasuk, and he, in his mind, he resolves the machlokas rishonim, and he does so by a classic method which we've seen before, where he takes a drasha that Chazal makes elsewhere, and he applies it in this context. So, if you take a look on page Reish Ayin Hey, should be Reish Hey Ayin, I don't know, Reish Ayin Hey, the bottom right, the next to last paragraph, Davro b'nei Yisrael ki sabo el ha'oret asher ani notzei nochem. Hinei lefi darchei hadrash b'tzifri tovo ki bofi el ha'oret v'chulei lotzef lanu if shimen omer prat l'shebe'ever hayardein shenotlu me'atzmo. The Meshech Chachma here refers us to a pasuk and its accompanying drasha in the beginning of Parshas Ki Savo, where the Torah itself is talking about the mitzvah of Bikurim. Right there, if you take a look in Zvarim, Perek Chavot, and if you take a look at Perek Chavot Pasuk Beis, this one, or Pasuk Gimel, I'm sorry. You take the Bikurim, you come to the Kohen, the Beit HaMikdash, the Omar to Eloh, that you should say to the Kohen, Yigati Ayom Hashem Lokecho, Kivoti El Ha'oret, Asher Nishba Hashem Lavoseinu Lotzet Lonu. I have come into the land that God has promised to our forefathers to give to us. Right now, Lechara, again, those two last words are superfluous. Balti El Ha'oret, Asher Nishba Hashem Lavoseinu, I came into the land which God has promised to our forefathers. Of course he promised to give it to us, right? So the Sifri Dash is what Lotzet Lonu, to give to us. It means the land that God gave to us, as opposed to land that we, under the conquest of Yoshua, as opposed to land that we took on our own under the leadership of Moshe Rabbeinu before formally crossing into Eretz Yisrael, before crossing the Yarden. In other words, says the Sifri, the words lo teslanu exclude Ezer Hayarden, and thus indicate that the mitzvah of Bikurim is only applicable to those fruits which are raised in Eretz Yisrael proper, not to those which are cultivated in Ezer Hayarden. That's what Shimon Amos practiced, that Ezer Hayarden should not only have smug, right? And the land of Eretz Yisrael which was given to us proactively, by HaKadosh Baruch Hu leading Yoshua, as opposed to the Aratos of Sichon and Og, the Ezer HaYarden, which were sort of preemptively taken by Klal Yisrael under the leadership of Moshe Rabbeinu. So that's the drasha the Gemara makes in the context of Bikurim. So that has nothing to do with us on the surface, but the Meshech Chachma makes it relate. In Cain, Meduyach El Haaretz Asher Ani Notzein Lachem V'lo Ezer HaYarden. So let's now that apply that to us. The Pasuk says, when you come into the land, the Pasuk back by us, in Emor, says, when you come into the land, Asher Anino Tein Lachem. So now we have an answer to that question. What are those four words doing there? The land which I am giving to you. It means Eretz Yisrael proper as opposed to Ezer HaYarden. Which means, says the Meshech Chachma, Zekama Shekhasav Rabbeinu Nitzim Bin Adarim, De Ezer HaYarden Lanizkatsha Lahavi Mimena Omer, he says exactly machlokes rishonim. Can the grain for the mincha ta'omer come from Ezer HaYarden? Right. So Rashi says in Sanhedrin that it can. The Ram says in the Dorim that it can't. So that's the Meshech Chachma. The pasuk is like the Ram and the Dorim, because the pasuk says you have to bring the omer from Ha'aretz Asher Amino Tzein Lochem, the land which I'm giving to you. That means Eretz Yisrael proper, to exclude Ezer HaYarden. And you see the Pasuk itself, the Pasuk Rad in the Dor, right? So, or the Meshech Chachma. I guess he holds that we don't darshan it over here in quite the same way we darshan in Parshas Kitzavah. But again, the Meshech Chachma says, no, if Chazal darshan the Pasuk in one fashion, in one context, then it appears in a similar kind of fashion, in a different context, we should apply the drasha of context A to context B, and we come out, with a resolution, at least in the mind of the Meshech Chachma, between a machlokes and rishonim. Okay, so that's just to start off our discussion of Minchas HaOmer. The next piece, which follows immediately thereafter, is a little bit more hashkafic in nature. What's the role of the mitzvah of Minchas HaOmer? So he says as follows: Kitzavor la'aretz k'sarim k'sira. For Indian Moreh, the whole parasha seems to indicate Ki Ritzon Hashem Yisbarach Shlo Yisgashu Bnei Yisrael Bavodas Karka. Klal Yisrael, when they come into Eretz Yisrael, are undergoing a tremendous transition. In the Midbar, they had all their needs provided for. They were leading a rarefied spiritual existence. They wake up in the morning, there's mung, there's anani hakovah, there's mortar from the air, they didn't have a single cowardice. Yeah, as the Pasuk itself says, Radu Chola Batseka, they had calluses on their feet, they didn't have calluses on their hands. They didn't have to be involved in Gashmius whatsoever. And then they come into Eretz Yisrael, and they're confronted with Gashmius. They become farmers, and the farmer is obsessed with Artius, with materialism in the very, very literal sense of the word. Everything is about the land. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, on the one hand, wanted them to have that kind of encounter. God did not want them to stay in the desert forever. That was total ruchnius. He wanted them to have an encounter with Gashmius. But on the other hand, he didn't want them to be swallowed up by Gashmius. He didn't want them to be totally materialistic and absorbed by that. So, therefore, Nasa Lahem Adorei Mitzvah Tadei B'chol Polal B'chol Mitzad. So therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave many mitzvahs to the Jewish people in every action, at every step of the way, liyached kol inyonei b'nei ozan al Hashem yisparach, in order to devote all of man's actions to Hashem. V'liyot kol kolim achomriyim l'drochim me'irim martirim l'agiyah b'hem l'shlemus amitim l'tazuf Hashem yisparach. And to enable all of our physical endeavors to be ways to illuminate and to shine in order to bring us to greater closeness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. God wants
the Gashmius to be a tool to meet to achieve Ruchnius, right? He doesn't want the Gashmius to be an end in itself. So therefore, right at the beginning of the harvesting, right at the beginning of the reaping, which, you know, is going to be very preoccupying for the farmer, before the reaping gets underway, the first thing you do is you bring a minchas haomer, right? To show that at the very beginning of this period of gashmius, you start with ruchnius. Ushtei alechem. And then on Shavuot, which is the beginning of the reaping of the wheat, you bring the shtei alechem, right? On Pesach, by the minchas haomer, that's the beginning of the barley harvest. And Shavuot, you know, it's the beginning of the wheat, of the harvest of wheat, you bring the shtei alechem, the other korban, Hashem. The odd future bachilas kodesh, right? And then when you bring the minchas haomer, that's when kodesh, the new grain, is permissible. The chayin, the soul, taksiro lo tichaler, rachli tein le'oni. Okay, so that's at the beginning of the harvest. HaKadosh Baruch Hu also gave a mitzvah to the Jews at the end of the harvest as well. And that mitzvah is a mitzvah which curiously pops up here in the discussion about Shavuot, which doesn't seem to have any relationship whatsoever to the mitzvah. If you look a little bit further, in Perek Chav Gimel, the Torah describes the mitzvah of Sfirat HaOmer, and then talks about Shavuot, right? And then talks Chav Aleph, across them, be'etzam ayom azem mikor kodesh, yalochem, komolat et avodo lotasem, chukas olam v'komo shvoseichem with olam seichem. On the 50th day, which is Shavuot, you should declare it as a Yom Kippur, you shouldn't do any work. And then talks of Chav Day seems to come out of nowhere. Uvekutzruchem, et kifir arzlechem, when you reap the harvest of the land, most of the chalapasokhovikustrakwa, you shouldn't totally remove the corner of the field when you cut things down. In other words, leave hay in the corner of the field. The leket kitsircha, loads the leket. And when it comes to leket, that which you drop in the field, you shouldn't pick it up as well, and you should just leave it. You should leave the payah and the leket for the poor people, for the converts, you know, that they should be able to glean these portions of the harvest as well. What is the prophet doing here? This is a prophet that basically we had already back in Parshas Kedoshim, where it describes these mitzvahs. Okay, we have no kindness on the mitzvah of payah and leket, but this is a Parshas Chumash that's talking all about the Noazim. Teyah and Leket have nothing to do with the Yom Tovim. They have nothing to do per se with Shavuot. What's this prophet doing here? So says in Hashem Chochma, you want to know what it's doing here? It's bracketing the harvest. Because when would you leave Teyah? You leave Teyah at the very end of the harvest. In other words, that's what you don't cut down. So in other words, you know, everything else you cut down already, so the Teyah is what's going to be formed, you know, automatically by the end of the harvest. So, you know, unless after the harvest is done, the one portion which is still left standing is the payah. So look at this, says the Meshech Chachma. You know, the connection between payah and Minchas HaOmer is that they both bracket the harvest with Ruchnius. The Omer and the Shnei HaLechem begin the respective harvests, one of barley, one of wheat, and they remind us at the beginning of the harvest, set aside for Hashem. And at the end of the harvest, the only thing that's left standing at the end of the harvest is that which is set aside for the poor person, who, as we'll see in a little bit, the Meshech Chachma is going to develop the idea, when you give to the poor person because of the mitzvah of the Torah, you're ultimately giving back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu as well. So at the beginning of the harvest and the end of the harvest, you're setting aside Ruchnius amidst the Gashmius. More than that, says the Meshech Chachma, Uvitol Ha'atzira Lot Zilakit. And the mitzvah of leket is a mitzvah which applies throughout the process of reaping. Because any time you drop something while you're reaping, which could be beginning, middle, end, but it could be at any point during the process of harvesting, of reaping, the mitzvah of leket kicks in. So basically, what this pasuk is doing over here is telling us that besides the Yom Tov, okay, this is not a Yom Tov thing, but there are three mitzvahs. I wish to say maybe four mitzvahs, Omer, Shtei HaLechem, Teyah, and Leket, which suffuse the entire process of harvesting with ruchnius, so that the Jew, even engaged in this very gashmius dikkur endeavor, is not going to be overwhelmed by it. He's going to be able to invest it with ruchnius. That's what this pasuk is doing here. Hakral, the general principle, says the Meshech Chochmah, is reishis ve'emtza, the tzopach tzira, beginning, middle, and end of the harvest, kodesh heim lashem. Right? It's set aside to be kodesh to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The kodesh hu in yonim, shebohem yushrash achem lo ve'achetet. Not only that, the way in which this aspect of the harvest is dedicated to Hashem, it's dedicated to Hashem in a way which brings about a sense of chesed and mercy and compassion on others. It's not just like we take the all of this, you know, it's not like we're bringing a karva, beginning, middle, and end. We're giving to aniyim. So we're instilling this unique type of ruchniyot, which is chesed-oriented, throughout the harvest. Asher hein hein hamagiyot efa yisraeli la'osher hashleimus. Right? The ideas of chesed and chemla are those things which cause the Jewish people to reach the ultimate spiritual happiness and that which is desired by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That we mentioned, for those who are here, we mentioned on the night of the Seder, the beautiful homiletic interpretation that the Alshas HaKadosh gives to the Simonim that we say on the night of the Seder. Kadesh Urcha. Right? If you want to sanctify yourself, kadesh, you know, urchas, and you want to wash away, all of the impurities, so karkas, you should give to a poor person that which will support him. Well, how do you get a poor person out of karkas? So that's the alshif. Karkas is the opium of kaf and resh. Right? Kaf is a hand. Reish, Rosh, is a poor person. If you really want to sanctify yourself, the best way to do it is Kaf, Reish, stick out your hand to the poor person. What's the second part of Karkas? Pay Samus. Sometimes you can't just give him money, you have to give him encouragement. So, Pe, Somus, the mouth supports him, right? You stick out your hand and you give him money, but you also give him verbal words of encouragement in order to be salvation, right? So, karkas, said the Alshad HaKadosh, is the secret to kadesh urchas. If a person wants to sanctify himself, and he's thinking, how should I do it? The answer is not tikkun chatzos. You can do tikkun chatzos also, right? But the first order of business, you want to be mekadesh yourself, think of how you can help on him, right? That's the first order of business that a Jew has. So to the Meshech Chochmah, basically saying the same thing over here. You want to focus on ruchnius and get away from gashmius? Stop them. Yeah. Help out poor people. And, you know, that show of kindness and mercy is going to raise the person up to levels of ruchnius.
Yeah. I want to ask you two things. First of all, when they got to Eretz Yisrael, the land was distributed, right? When they conquered things of their soul and tribute. So it didn't take a while for the idea of Aeneas to come around to be born, because they all were given the same portion.
Right. Because where did the Aeneas come from? If they all got a Nakala in Eretz itself. I guess some people's Nakalas didn't produce as well as other people's Nakalas. You know,
that would have taken a while to...
Okay, right. But these halachos were in enforced all the way through the period of Beit Hamikdash, right? So for better or for worse, I don't know where they come from, but Aniyim seem to pop up, without too much delay.
The other thing I wanted to ask you was, it seems like the only generation that didn't have work was the Dor HaMidbar, and the Dor HaMidbar were the ones who were slaves. Was there a relationship between the fact that they had no work to do and the fact that they were slaves?
Is that
rehabilitation?
Yeah, maybe you could tell it that it was rehabilitation for the fact that they had been slaves and now they had to work on their freedom. I could hear such a thing. It's an interesting idea. Yeah.
I'm just wondering, thinking along with the Mishkafa says, the reason I share the message that we say here is because the relationship is saying, I'm giving you what I promised you, the land.
Right.
It's a gift. Don't give you, it's automatic. So therefore, also, as Kali is showing, you have to show a concept that you throw it on the So you bring the world, the Omer, and the rest of the world, like anything else, and you give them the price of the thing. But the relationship is trying to say, don't think you fulfilled your obligation, then they could do it. So you bring up the record, you see you're going to pay it at the end. Think of your fellow man.
Right.
And like we said last week, by devotion to you, the relationship solution is a reflection of Kali yourself.
Right.
So your whole
mindset
that you have to do
is
just a cycle of
fiducia. Yeah, I think that really is along the lines of Mr. Hoffman's saying. Meaning, you know, when you you want to invest Ruchnius here in the middle of all this Gashmius, and Ruchnius is not just between you and Hashem, Ruchnius is between you and the Ani, and the fellow people who need you as well. That's the lesson over here. That's the Mesh Hoffman, yes?
Of course. Was a part of them. In other words, they needed someone before they won to get into the field to think that what the calls consist.
Right.
The quarters are his. You can't leave them before they begin. So you have no choice in this, really.
I mean, it is forced Rachmanis, but like anything else, we tell Shalom Lishma Vav Lishma. In other words, the Torah's hope is that by forcing you to act in a way which is right, ultimately you'll acquire the Hashkafot, you know, that make you want to do what's right, you know, as a natural sort of thing.
I'm thinking, by the way, that Yosef need himself to be an agriculturally healthy and perfectly serving during that meeting,
Right. In other words, you might say that this mention of the Matnas Aniyim, is significant. It's along the lines that the Rambam writes very famously in Hilchos Yamsuf, that if your idea of Yamsuf is just to eat and drink and have a good time, you forget about all the people who are needy. So, aim zel simcha takeres. You know, the rabbi writes very strikingly. You know, that's not called simcha yaltsa. That's called simcha of the stomach, right? So your stomach is happy, but that's not what the idea of simcha yaltsa is about. You know, we always believe that you're supposed to extend the simcha to those who don't have it, right? So that idea, the hashkafa, may come from the chumash itself. You know, in this particular case,
which is why
Zavka in the period of Yom Tov, don't lose sight of these people despite the prosperity that you're experiencing during the office.
And you're going to have said it's a force of knowledge that you have under the union, but at the same time, the Hashkafa end of it is that you'll get back if you do this like that. You're not going to be straight and not showing.
Right.
So you get out of the balance, right. So whichever way you start, right. So you get back able to apply it.
Right.
Here, if you share, you think even though you're forcing me to do it,
right.
I believe you, I will see a return on my investment. That's
right.
Not it. But if you're going to be cognizant and say, I don't care, you're going to pick that up.
Yeah.
You're not going to be successful.
Well, very, very nice. Yeah, she's trying.
But maybe that's what he's saying. Maybe force, but like you say, the Hashkafa may come.
And it comes back.
You'll see it. You reap the profit, and then it makes it easier, and he doesn't feel so greedy every time.
Right. That's all correct. I mean, we'll see. Let's just finish off the last one. We'll see. The Hashkafa is going to come back to this. He's very interested in trying to explain this pasuk, why the mitzvot of Teyah and Leket are repeated over here. You know, this is just one idea which he mentions over here. We're going to see in a little bit that he mentions alternative ideas as well, why, you know, these mitzvot would be repeated at this point where the discussion is all about the Yom Tov. That's just right at the end. So, l'chein seeing ha'pashu b'vu'u b'kutzuchem, that's why, sort of out of place, this pasuk about the Teyah and Leket ends off the Parsha, Alpha Pishik Farnich, the Parsha's Kadoshim, La'orea with Aveda La Mutko Hazeh, the point of repeating the Pasuk is to instill in us this Hashkafa, despite the fact that it was already mentioned back in Parsha's Kadoshim. Right? We'll skip a little bit just because, he comes back to this idea again. I just want to, we'll skip and then skip back again. If you skip the page, Beishai in Teth, where also, once again, he talks about this idea of a kutzuchem. Now, what's this pasuk doing at the end of the parsha that talks about Sfiras HaOmer and Shavuos? On page Reish Ayin Tes, towards the bottom of the right-hand column, it's the next to last paragraph. Well, the kutzuchem, ani Hashem Elokeichem, ki be'omar santarcho ana, Right? It's as if God is saying, I am your protector. Shani Hashem notzen geshem yore umalkosh v'ito. I Hashem give the rain in its proper time. Ani mozi l'cha ruach shetizre. And I enable you to engage in winnowing. I provide the wind for you to winnow. V'chein tzarich et basher l'tein tzari omer echot. Right? So, all I'm asking in return, because I'm your landlord, so to speak, I'm your protector, all I'm asking in return is one minchas ha'omer just to pay rent. You know, I give you all these utilities, so to speak, these utilities meaning, you know, the heavens, the rain, you know, the wind, all the things that you need. I'm just asking you should pay rent, you know, for the privilege of all these things that I bestow upon you. Six, so that's a line from the Medrash. L'chein omer d'bazeh ein deit kari. So the Medrash develops the idea that the Minchas HaOmer is, so to speak, payment to Hashem for the fact that Hashem provides all of the wherewithal for the to grow things in Eretz Yisrael. So the Meshech Chacha takes this one step further, and it's again, it's along the lines I think that Lily was saying before. The Meshech Chacha takes this one step further and says, God really asks for two things. God asks that he get a Minchas HaOmer, that's part of the rent, but the other part of the rent is that I want you to provide for my Aniyim, right? Because Chonein Dao, Mal Hashem, the prophet says that if you show mercy to a poor person, it's like you're lending money, so to speak, to the Ribbono Shel Olam. Kodesh Baruch Hu has a vested interest in the Aniyim. It's almost as if you go to your landlord and you want to pay the rent. And the landlord says, look, you know, I'd like some rent for myself. I also have a friend who desperately needs help. Do me a favor. And you'll give him. You know, and if you give him, you'll make me happy. That will be half your rent. You know, that you help out my friend. Or, I have a certain charitable cause, which I like. If you give to my charitable cause, you know, so then I'll accept that as being half the rent. So says the Meshech Chochma, that's another way to explain the juxtaposition of Teya and Leket over here. If the Omer is God's rent for providing, you know, all of the sustenance in Eretz Yisrael, part of what he demands as well is Matnas Aniyim, right? Oh, you talking? Or another idea. Also, a very beautiful idea. Ki seidum kimat in tar ba tar so hoye rak al hukim ki im al hani musim hamus kalim to mo hani no wa oni to lak here. Some people may think as follows. Why do we need the Torah? We need God's revelation. We need a revealed Torah to teach us about the hukim. You know, I mean, if it wasn't for Torah, I would never figure out Shabbos on my own. I would never figure out Kashrus or Shabbos on my own. But the quote-unquote ethical laws, a person might say, I don't need Torah for that. Everybody knows you're supposed to be a good person, right? You know, I don't need to be religious for that. I'm a good person because I'm a good person. I'll need a revelation for that. So comes the Torah, and the Torah tells you, no, that's not true. Because we needed to have a Torah even for the quote-unquote ethical and moral laws, because had God not revealed those laws to us, were it not for the faith that we have in God, without Torah, we would be like a bunch of behemoths, without any rachmanis on people, without even showing respect to our parents. I don't think that the ethical and moral aspects of Torah, we would have figured out on our own. We need Torah for those things as well. That's what the Gemara says, that when the nations of the world heard the mitzvah of Kibud Av V'Em, they give thanks to the Ribbono Shel Olam. Why? I mean, the nations of the world are not obligated to Kibud Av V'Em. The Gemara famously says that David ben Sina, who was a guy who showed tremendous Kibud Av V'Em, you know, exceeding Kibud Av V'Em, but he was an of the mitzvah of the Oseh, says the Gemara in Kiddusha. He was not obligated in the mitzvah of Kibud Av V'Em. That's what made his Kibud Av in particular so extraordinary, because he wasn't obligated. So why did the nations of the world give thanks
for the mitzvah of Kibud Avraham, which didn't really apply to them? The answer is, when God gave the Torah, even those mitzvahs which didn't directly apply to the nations of the world, but nonetheless, there's a trickle-down effect, where at least God brought this moral concept into the world, this ethical concept into the world, and, you know, even the nations which didn't observe it out of a sense of obligation, nonetheless, you know, developed that moral and ethical sense because of Torah. The point that Shachar was making is, were it not to Torah, even things we consider to be basic morals and ethics would not be obvious, you know, to us at all. So, Lochain Omar, ki b'chanko aseret tachuku amasem Torah, lo ala chukin levan, ki im gam ala musogim b'techo. Lochain u b'kutsuchem et tiktir arzuchem gam kei misah shani Hashem alokeichem. Therefore, it says the Meshach HaKol, with that idea, let's go back and read the Pesukim again. The Pesuk right before Keya and Reket, Pesuk Chavalis, talks about the declaration of the sixth of Sivan as being Shavuos. Ukrata be'etam ayom azeh, you should declare this day Mikra Kodesh, Yelochem. It should be a Yom Tov. Kamalach HaTavodah Mosasu, don't do any work. Chukas Olam b'chom HaShvotzeichem v'Dorotzeichem. It's the eternal commandment. In other words, observe the holiday of Shavuot, which is the holiday commemorating Matan Torah. What should you rejoice about on that day of Matan Torah? Not just the schut that we have to have kashrus and shabbos and shabbos and whatnot, but the fact that you give teyah and leket, the fact that you show rachmanus on the poor, disadvantaged members of society, is only because we have Torah. Were it not for Torah, we wouldn't have that kind of philanthropy. And that's what he says, that's what the Pesuk concludes, Ani Hashem Elokeichem. Even this quote-unquote moral, ethical law stems from the fact that I am Hashem your God. Were it not for the fact that I am Hashem your God, and were it not for the fact that Hashem gave up the Torah, so we would not display the kind of morals and ethics which are implicit in the laws of Peah and Reket. I don't think that that is any less a result of the revelation of Torah. That's the juxtaposition of putting these laws here right after discussing the laws of Shavuos. When it comes to philanthropy, I mean, one can make the argument, you know, Sekhulim HaShachat Manubis as well, the famous Gemara in Erezit, that talks about if the Torah wasn't given, we would learn, you know, Tzniyot from this one, we would learn Adulteriousness from this one, you know, we look at the animal, and, you know, we would learn all different kinds of good character traits from them. So that Gemara seems to imply that there is this kind of, you know, there is a kind of natural ethics and morality out there that we would have kind of intuited even without the Torah. Now, certainly Meshach Chochmah knew that, you know, obviously knew that Gemara as well. But I think certainly when it comes to Tzedakah and philanthropy, which is his immediate discussion over here, I think Einenu Haroos, that the nation, Klal Yisrael, which has the Torah, has a totally different attitude towards Tzedakah than even, you know, the philanthropists among the nation of the world. I always give the example, if you ever get a solicitation letter in the mail from a non-Jewish charity, you know, March of Dimes, you know, something like that, so, you know, they always send you the slip to send it back, and there's a box to check off. Check off this for $5, check off this to send in $10, check it off this to send in $20, and then you're a great gazeer, you know, you send in $25, right? What's the last time you ever got a solicitation from a sucker, you know, where they had a box to check off for $5? If you send $5 off to a sucker, they probably write you a letter back, a chutzpah, you know what? $5, you know, what's when did you ever have anything with the lowest box is anything less than $18, right? So, you know, we can joke about it, but the truth is Mika Alpha Yisrael. In other words, you know, we have the notion of Tzedakah. It's been pointed out on many, many occasions, you know, that the word in English for giving money to poor people is charity. Right? Charity implies that you're doing them a favor. You know, if you're charitable, you're doing something that you don't really have to do. It's because you're a nice person. Tzedakah, in Hebrew, is Miloshim Tzedek, which means that you're doing this because you have to do it. This is the right thing to do. It's not like you have a choice to do it. This is what you're supposed to do, right? That notion of Tzedakah and the extent to which we give Tzedakah, the extent to which we have tested organizations, again, I don't think there's really any parallel
in the, you know, in the non-Jewish world. Yes, there's a notion of philanthropy, of charity, but to the extent, you know, to which we have it in Klal Yisrael, the extent to which, you know, people are do chasadim on behalf of one another. That is because we have a revealed Torah, where the Torah taught us, you know, how to do these kinds of acts. And they tell a story, I don't know if it's apocryphal or not, you know, the guy whose car, you know, a shrimp guy is driving on the highway, sees a guy, another guy's car is stopped, broken down on the side of the highway, there's a guy outside the car, you know, he's wearing a yarmulke. True story, yeah. You know, people did it, right. So, you know, so the guy stops, and he wants to help out the, quote-unquote, the Amish guy on the side of the road, you know, he needs help with his car. And the conversation, it comes out the guy whose car broke down is actually not Jewish at all. Not Jewish at all. What are you wearing a yarmulke? He says, look, you know, my friends told me they keep a yarmulke in the glove compartment, and if your car ever breaks down, so, you know, if you just stand out on the side of the road, you put the yarmulke on your head, you'll see, you know, two people are going to stop, you know, within the first 2-3 minutes that you're out there. If a cop comes, well, that's how it is, you know, I mean, you know, your calls come here, you know, whatever, you know, they'll call and they'll help you out, right, you know, and they know this, you know, they know that there's this kind of chesed that, that pertains in Klal Yisrael, which is really above and beyond, you know, what you have out in the world out there. Right, so that's the Meshach Chochma. Again, the Meshach Chochma family is very interested in trying to explain what this pasuk of the Kutzruchem is doing here, and as we've seen, it gives different explanations to try to understand. So let's jump back a little bit to page. Let's just see. What do we have. Jump back to page Reish Ayin Chet, just one page before that, the second paragraph on the page that starts with the word Da. Right? And here the Meshach Chochma lays out a hashkafa that goes kind of beyond the immediate discussion here in the Parsha, you know, where he outlines the difference between the role of Shabbos versus the role of Yom Tov, a very, very Yisodistic idea that he develops over here. And we'll see that he deals with one of the, you know, famous questions that comes up in the Parsha Sfirat HaOmer. The Pasuk says, "Usvartem lachem mimachrat haShabbos." Right? You should count the Sfira from the day following the Shabbos. Now, of course, the Parsha Baal Peh teaches us that that word Shabbos means Yom Tov, means the first day of Pesach. The Sukkim, you know, the Sadducees famously throughout history said, no, Shabbos means Shabbos. What do you mean Shabbos means Yom Tov? Shabbos means Shabbos, right? So, you know, the Sadducees would always make Shabbos on a Sunday because the first day of Sfirat HaOmer was always the Mokhet HaShabbos, the first Sunday after Shabbos of Pesach, right? So, Menela, Shabbos also always came out on a Sunday. If you have a nice long weekend, you know, but, you know, the Sukkim consistently were formed in the sign of the Rabbanim, who were devoted to Tosh about that, you know, because of this very basic discussion about how to interpret the Pasuk. So, of course, the obvious question is, okay, granted, we said to Tosh about that Shabbos means the first day of Pesach, but why would you express it as Shabbos and, you know, create so much confusion when you could have just said the first day of Pesach? So tangentially, the Meshach Chochma is going to touch on that point by describing what he sees as being the basic difference between Shabbos and Yom Tov. Da, right? The Dafa Eloki Yesh Mitzvos Hamikashrim Yisrael Avim Shevashonayim. The Yesh Mitzvos Hamikashrim Yisrael Zelotah. There are different types of mitzvos, even among what we would call the Chukim. The purpose of some mitzvos is to bind us to our Father in heaven. The purpose of other mitzvahs is to bind us to our fellow Jews. To take an obvious example, tzitzis, tefillin, and mezuzah, you know, those are not interpersonal mitzvahs, those are mitzvahs which bind us to Hashem. Right? In other words, welcome. But we're going to see it's a little more subtle than that. And chesed, and truma and maisa, they bind Jews one to another. You know, so Tefillin and Maaser already, I'm not sure that we would say that the Mitzvah Ben Adam L'Chaveiro, kind of hard to categorize what those mitzvahs are exactly. They are, quote unquote, ritual mitzvahs, but ritual mitzvahs which have a interpersonal component, right? The Nimshol there, Yesh Ben Shabbos V'Yontos. Right? If you appreciate the difference between Shabbos and Yontos, it fits into this dichotomy as to whether the purpose of the mitzvah is to bring us closer to Hashem or to bring us closer to our fellow Jews. Shabbos Halo Al Yesh Yesh V'Mekolma. So it's so absurd. Umlechet Al Chanefesh Absurd. The Im Kain Kol Ish V'Ish V'Fnei Atzmahu. The Vado Hu Yoshev V'Osek Batar. The point of Shabbos, and here you have to be careful how you quote this. If you quote this to the wrong people, they'll react very strongly. The point of Shabbos is to discourage being social. Because if you think about some of the mitzvahs which are involved in Shabbos, al yetzei ish memekomo, right? You can't go outside of the tchum, right? You know, if you're in the country and you're a bungalow colony, you can't go walking all over the place on Shabbos. And you're not supposed to cook on Shabbos, so that discourages a certain degree of socializing as well. You know, I can't cook, you know, how much can I do already? I can't carry on Shabbos. So, you know, the easy kind of socializing that would be brought about by Hussar and Dishul and things like that is discouraged on Shabbos. Shabbos is supposed to stay home, right? You know, this is an anti-Shabbat home, right? In other words, you're supposed to stay home on Shabbos. You're supposed to stay home and sit and learn. The image that he uses is that on Shabbos, all of Klal Yisrael are like spokes on a wheel, where the center of the wheel is Hashem, and we're all spokes that are touching that center part of the wheel, but the spokes are not touching one another. Right? On Shabbos is not about, you know, socializing. Shabbos is about connecting to Hashem, and, you know, we're actually, the laws of Shabbos discourage us from getting, you know, too close to one another. We're really supposed to be focused on Hashem Yisbarach. With Siba Zeh, Hemakshurim Yachtov, Koshom Mereshav, Ibn Yaakov Sha'obdin, Lekel Echad, Yikroi Nefesh. Right? We are connected on Shabbos, but sort of indirectly. Because we're all connected to Hashem, so in Ela, that gives us a certain common purpose, but, you know, we're not creating social bonds. We're creating common bonds of ideology, as opposed to common social bonds which we have together. That's Shabbos. Habo Yom Tov Hu Me'am Mitzvah Samikashri Me'ha'um Azel Adet. But Yom Tov is totally different. Yom Tov is supposed to create social bonds between Jews. That's why you're allowed to cook. Right? Not only that, because the fasting in halacha. Because halacha helps with Yom Tov called holil. What's holil? Holil means that even though you're only supposed to cook for the purposes of Yom Tov, neither a raitza. A guy could cook, you know, let's say a guy is in an apartment all by himself, and he cooks he makes 5,000 cakes on Yom Tov, something that he can never eat by himself. Right? So you say, okay, so he violated Yom Tov, he's cooking for the next day. No. He could in theory be cooking for today, because it could be that, you know, 4,999, you know, Talmidim are gonna come over all of a sudden on Yom Tov, right? You know, we were in town and we figured we'd drop in. Right? Now, so it could be that you have a sudden influx of guests, and this way it turns out that in theory you cook for all of them. So, of course, that's such a strange story. What do you mean? Yeah, it could be I get yes. Yeah, it could be I get yes. Yeah, it could be, right? And it could be, you know, 5,000 penguins would walk into my apartment on a Yom Tov afternoon. Right? It could be a lot of things, right? Why does the fact that it could be that I would get yes have any impact on the halacha? So the Shachar's answer is, because the very nature of Yom Tov is set up to enable you to get yes. So even though it may be improbable in this case that you'd get yes, but since the whole fabric of Yom Tov is oriented around trying to create social bonds between people, you know, this theoretical possibility, oh yeah, you might get guests, all the chazi la'archim, right, is something which we take into account from a halachic perspective. The kulon chayor malo feregel v'smach v'sameach. And think about the time of the Beis HaMikdash. We're all streaming into the Beis HaMikdash in Yerushalayim. Right? So again, all Jews are coming together on Yom Tov. V'chein hutzer hotzav ve'avarah. Shim lo kei lo yom kushom u'gavim se'lo tzeke echad. That's why we're allowed to carry on Yom Tov. Why? Because carrying encourages us to socialize. I can go over your house and bring stuff. You can go over my house and bring stuff. Right? So we can hang out together in a much more, easily achievable fashion if we can, light fires and carry and all these kind of things are meant to promote socializing. Right? An important part of Yom Tov is Jewish people coming together.
I saw someplace once that says, on Shabbos, you have Zemiris.
Right.
That's fine. You don't have Zemiris.
Right.
Why? Because Shabbos, you don't see Luchmias, and you have Zemiris. Whereas, you have Zemiris, and you have Zemiris, but it's supposed to be Gashmias.
Right. And I think it's a beautiful point. I think the Rashi Chachma would say, on Yom Tov, on Shabbos, you sing to Hashem. On Yom Tov, you should be talking to your neighbor at the table. Right? Well, that's what Yom Tov is supposed to encourage. Yom Tov is about, Jews interacting with one another.
I mean, butterflies.
I guess. So it's interesting. So, I mean, according to the Meshach Chokhma, a Shabbaton, would probably be a Yom Tov tone. I mean, I'm not sure exactly what term you would use exactly, but if you were going to make a social get-together, it would be Yom Tov that would be the proper time to do that, as opposed to making it on a Shabbos. That's why you have to have, because maybe there's a little bit too much socializing, which is going on a Yom Tov, right? And that's not where the Baha'i comes from. Why don't we do Baha'i every Monday and Thursday to resolve for Shabbos? Well, I have one obvious answer to that question, right? But Yom Tov, it lent itself to greater, socializing, even to the point where people could go overboard. When the original Pesach happened, says the Meshech Chochma, that original, night of Makkos B'charis and Mitzrayim, the nation had not yet coalesced together into one. Right? What did everyone do on the night of Makkos B'charis, the first night of Pesach? Everyone stayed indoors, right? It's very, very striking. The same way it says by Shabbos, Al Yetzei Yishmi Mekomo by Yom Hashvi, everybody should stay in his place on Shabbos. On that original Pesach, everybody was very much, literally, in their place. You didn't leave the house. Rosh Hashanah Hayim was going the day after. All Yisrael were co-joined ideologically. They all had a common, purpose and ideology. They were all tied to Hashem, for Hashem okay Yisrael, but they were not tied together socially. They were somewhat isolated socially. To go back to his earlier analogy, they were kind of like the spokes on the wheel. They all converged on the notion of belief in God, but they were all independent from one another. The Lachain, And in fact, the laws of Korban Pesach to an extent discourage spontaneity and just kind of coming together. You couldn't just drop into somebody's house on the night of Pesach and say, "Hi, Shalom Aleichem. It's so nice to see everybody. Oh, roast meat. Wow, I love roast meat. Can I have a little bit?" Sorry, you had to sign up in advance, right? No, no reservations for the Korban Pesach. You ain't getting in the door, right? You have to be Mamona. You have to be from before Pesach. You have to be registered with the Korban Pesach. You're not registered. Sorry, you can't have a piece of the Korban Pesach. Sorry, you have to prepare in advance. Much like Shabbos, he says. You should tie up for Shabbos, you don't have a Shabbos. You can't be spontaneous on Shabbos. You wake up Shabbos morning and say, I am so in the mood for Shabbos. Well, that's very nice. If you didn't make a Shabbos on Friday, you're not going to have a Shabbos on Shabbos. You can be spontaneous. You can wake up in the morning and say, I'm in a Shabbos mood. What are you making Shabbos, right? So on Pesach, then you think, you realize you have nothing to put in the Shabbos, right? But, okay, you have a flesh, you can show it, yeshiva should show it, right? So all that really matters anyway is the flesh, right? But on Shabbos, you can't be spontaneous. On Pesach, you also couldn't be spontaneous.
on Pesach, everything has to be prepared in advance. You have to sign up in advance for the Korban Pesach. That's not really a way to encourage, you know, spontaneous social bonds between people. I mean, anyone who ever runs a Shabbaton will tell you that if you want to encourage spontaneity, if you want people to talk to one another, you want to encourage people to feel this kind of spontaneous sense. On Pesach as well, the theme of Pesach is not socializing like a regular Yom Tov. The theme of Pesach is God. Right? On Pesach, we set aside our sense of nationalism, and instead we focus on what makes us a nation in the ultimate sense, the ideology that makes us a nation. And we focus on our connection to Hashem, not on our connection to fellow Jews. Yes. So it's a good question. I mean, you could make the argument this is really unique to the experience of the Seder, right? So pretty much standard, right? But what he's going to do with that is as follows: So achen kafu sartem lochem imochret hashabbos zepesach shuvo reoso kol shabbos avimochret hashabbos hashviyus shaltiu mikushar zelot zepiskalus. That's why Pesach is referred to as Shabbos. Because just like Shabbos, Pesach is about the Jewish people not as connected to one another, but as connected to Hashem. So we may look Pesach in this context is called Shabbos. But what happens? What is the Omer about? The Omer is about transforming us from a people who are merely bound together ideologically into a people who are bound together socially. And now he comes back to that point that he said before. That's why after Shavuot, we have the halacha of the kutzrachem of kitziar tzachem. Because by the time we've made it to Shavuot, we now have reached the madrega where we care about every single Jew, really, even the poor and the neglected among us. On Pesach, the only thing that bound us together was the common ideology. Okay, you know, so, I mean, we'll have to. We're all Democrats, we're all Republicans, you know, we're all Mets fans, Lola Lane, you know, we're all, whatever we happen to be. You know, we all share a common ideology or perspective, but, you know, that doesn't really bind us together in a real social sense. The purpose of the Omer is to foster that sense, not just that we all believe the same thing. We're brothers, we're sisters, we're all part of Klal Yisrael, and therefore, by the time we get to the end of the Omer, we talk about Shavuot, the Torah reiterates the idea that you want to take care of every single Jew in Klal Yisrael, the army, the ger, you know, Teyo, Reket, everything like that. Everybody should come together, right? And that is what happens in this period of time. It's just to add to this, L'chora, although he doesn't make this point, L'chora, that's why the deaths of the Talmidim of Rabbi Akiva play such a prominent role during the Sefira. When you think about it, okay, it was tragic. I mean, nobody knows it's tragic. It was so tragic that the Doros were commemorating the deaths of the Talmidim of Rabbi Akiva. Right? And beyond that, why do they die Shalonar who called it Devoseh? And it seems like an overreaction. Okay, so they weren't nice to one another. So because they weren't nice to one another, they should be proud of one another with proper covet. You know, they died. I mean, it seems like... But if you look like the Meshach Chosma, that the whole role of the Sefirot HaOmer is to take us from being just people who all believe in the same thing and to transform us into people who love one another. So then the Talmidim of Rabbi Akiva were at odds with the basic hashkafa of Sefirot HaOmer. Sefirot HaOmer is supposed to make us love one another as fellow Jews. So no, we call the devil dead. So the period of Sefirot HaOmer couldn't abide such a neglect of what Sefirot HaOmer is all about. So in Mela, that they passed away Dafka during this period of time. This is the period of time we're supposed to be loving one another, we're supposed to be coming together. Not just that we believe this. Okay, good, we're all Jews, we all believe the same thing. But we're brothers, we're sisters, we all come together. When they showed that they didn't understand that was such a tremendous lack of understanding what the Sphere was all about, that they couldn't make it. You know, they couldn't make it through Sphere, you know, with such a hashkafa that was so denigud, that was so opposed, you know, to the Sphere of Tzahomer is ultimately all about.
So if that, the Sphere of Tzahomer is taking the ideology of Pesach and transforming it into action.
We're taking the ideology of Pesach and transforming it into what he would call the ideology of Shavuot. Shavuot
we're not just common believers, right? You know, on Pesach, we're common believers. We all wave the same flag, right? But right by Shabbos, but by Shavuot, we're all buddy buddies, right? And that's Keisha Chadaleva by Shavuot, because we're all united. Not just we all believe the same thing. We have this love for one another, which is what was building up during the course of the Sefirot HaOmer. How about Shavuot? We'll see you guys next week, and we should share some things.